The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we join with the shepherds to sing and say your praise, to bring you glory and honor, for you have given us your Son for salvation. May we know him tonight. May we receive him tonight. May we love him tonight as you have loved us, for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. On Christmas morning, 1982, my in-laws, Joe and Pam Ponzi, started a new family tradition. They sat their four young children down on the floor of the living room, and they took turns reading from a lavishly illustrated picture book called The Christ Child. Each member of the family read a page to the best of his or her ability. And they held the picture up for all to see and then passed the book to the person next to them, round and round the circle until the story was complete. At the end of the reading, Joe, my father-in-law, flipped to a blank page at the back of the book where everyone in the family signed their names under the simple heading Christmas 1982. My wife, Alicia, could barely scrawl her name at the time, but it's still there today with at least two discernible letters. The picture book that they passed around that morning had been published in 1931 and stunningly decorated in an Art Deco style. With just a few lines of the biblical text on each page, the book moves swiftly, telling the story of Jesus' birth fast enough to keep a toddler engaged, but beautifully enough to demand the attention of everyone else in the room. On Christmas Day 2000, I got to write my name in the back of that book for the first time. There were 11 of us sitting on the living room floor, 13 if you count the two that were in utero. Now there are 30 of us. We don't all make it every year, but on Christmas Day, every member of the Ponzi clan who happens to be in Goldsboro sits down to read. We now span more than 7 decades in age. And when we sit amidst the detritus of Christmas morning, it's chaos. There are toddlers crawling, There are teenagers teasing, and there are under-caffeinated middle-aged parents slumped against the furniture contemplating where they're going to hide later that afternoon. But then we read. And the beauty of that particular book and the wonder of that incredible story fill the room for a quarter of an hour. And afterwards, the book goes round once again, and we all sign our names as small as we can on the last blank page at the back of the book. We all have Christmas traditions, don't we? Some we love. Others are obligatory. And still others just fade as the kids grow up. But this particular tradition has always seemed to me to be especially profound. When the chaos of the day comes to a halt and we open that book, we aren't just reading the Christmas story. We are settling back into it as a kind of homecoming, rooting ourselves in the story it tells of God becoming man, of the humble receiving good things, of the vault of heaven cracked open, pouring down glory on the cold, dark earth. When we read, it is an act of faith, a pledge of allegiance, and a rite of passage all at the same time. What our family does on Christmas Day, we as a church family do here on Christmas Eve. Every year, we read the same verses from Luke's gospel. We come back to them again and again and again, not simply because it's a nice story, but because it roots us in reality. Luke 2 contains within it a whole world of truth. It tells the story that shapes the world. And the reason we're here tonight is to root ourselves in it, so that we might remember our place in God's world, not just for tomorrow, but for every day of the coming year. What story do these verses tell? First, they tell the story of light overcoming darkness. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Bethlehem is a hill town, and the rocky fields that surround it jut out into the nighttime sky like battlements around a fortress. With no ambient light save that of a fire, those first century shepherds must have had a commanding view of the stars, but also an inescapable sense of being surrounded by darkness. It's a profound picture of the world in which we live. There are pinpricks of beauty all around, but darkness pervades. Scan the headlines any day during December, and you will find a seasonal feel-good story sandwiched between reports of murder, corruption, violent protest, and unexplained disaster. There is light in this world, but it's surrounded by darkness. One of the things I find so refreshing about the Bible is its honesty about the world and our human condition. The world is a good and beautiful place, but it is broken as well. And the source of that brokenness, Scripture explains, it's us. Our selfishness and sin have dimmed the light of the world that we inhabit. Amidst the darkness of that Bethlehem night, Luke tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. Verse 9, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In a single moment, the dark sky was pierced, not by another pinprick, but by a deluge of light. It surrounded the shepherds. But the cause of that light wasn't the angels themselves. It was the message they bore. A Savior had been born. Well, giving little thought to the implications of leaving their herds alone on the hillside, the shepherds headed into town to see what the angel had described. And what they found was just as they had been told, a child lying in a manger. In the mid-1600s, Rembrandt painted a nativity scene. He set it in a rustic barn with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus surrounded by half a dozen shepherds. It's night, and the barn is dark, but it's suffused with a glow that emanates from a single source of light, the face of Jesus. One of the shepherds holds a lantern at his side, but it casts no light on the scene. It is the face of Jesus alone that lights up the faces of those who've come to adore him. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. And on this night, he invades the darkness with a promise one day to banish it completely. But this is only part of the story. This is also a story of power manifest in weakness. Luke reminds us that Augustus, the greatest of all the Caesars, was sitting on the emperor's dais in Rome when Jesus was born. It was his governor, Quirinius, who uprooted the region for a census. Joseph and Mary were simply pawns on the chessboard of imperial ambition. The obvious power at the outset of the story, it's worldly, manipulative, and backed by the sword. The real power, however, the real power lies swaddled in a manger. Have you ever noticed how that little detail is mentioned twice? Luke tells us that Mary swaddled Jesus and set him in a manger. And then the angel tells the shepherds to look specifically for a child lying swaddled in a manger. That swaddling is mentioned for a reason, though it's not clear why. I wonder if it has to do with this contrast between power and weakness that Luke so clearly wants to flip on its head. When we had our first child, Sylvia, one of the nurses at the hospital, taught us how to swaddle her. I remember being surprised by how taut and tightly she folded that blanket around her body. Sylvia's arms were pinned to her chest, and her feet were totally immobilized by a deft tuck and wrap. She appeared contentedly mummified, but she was manifestly unable to do anything about it should she change her mind. She was a picture of dependence and weakness. When the Son of God came to earth, when the creator of the stars at night became one of us, he spent his first night swaddled, motionless, in a manger. It's an image of tender maternal affection, but it is also an image of astonishing vulnerability. I can think of no more poignant picture of powerlessness, except perhaps for one. And that's the picture of this same child 33 years later, wrapped once again from head to toe, lying lifeless in a tomb. Jesus' ministry from first to last was to manifest the power of salvation through the weakness of human flesh. He chose vulnerability and mortality so that at his weakest, lying dead in the grave, he might reveal the true power of God by rising to life again. By doing this, he put all the powers of the world on notice, and he invited hope among the weakest. The story we tell tonight is the story of light overcoming darkness and power manifest in weakness. But it is also the story of a love beyond all measure. John 3:16, it's one of the most famous verses in the New Testament for good reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, we all want to believe that we are worthy of love. More than that, we need to know that we are, in fact, loved. The Christmas story, it affirms both. By becoming one of us, Jesus not only showed his love for us, he affirmed that we're worthy of his love. Now, I do not understand why the God of the universe would become one of us in order to die and save us. I just don't think that you or I are that lovable. But thank goodness what I think about this doesn't matter. God did become one of us. He died in order to save us. He counted us worthy. You and I, we really are loved. Not just by fickle friends, family members, or significant others, but loved by the God of the universe, whose love is unchanging and immeasurable. We all tell stories by which we try to make sense of our lives. Some are family stories, some are personal. Some are triumphant. More often, they're tragic. The world around us shapes our stories as we tell them. It provides us with patterns that we adopt, whether we know it or not, forcing our stories into frameworks that fit whatever worldview is dominant in the wider culture. And we may find meaning for a time in one of these stories. Or we may feel caught in a story that doesn't fit, but from which we can't break free. Friends, the story we tell tonight, it's the only one I know that actually makes sense of our world as a place of darkness where light has broken through. It's the only one I know that radiates real hope as weakness becomes a vehicle for true power. And it's the only story I know that can convince me that not only am I lovable, but that I have been loved with a love beyond all measure. My invitation to you tonight is to set your feet firmly in this story, to allow the light of Jesus Christ to illuminate the world around you, to put your trust in the astonishing weakness of God become flesh, swaddled in a manger, wrapped in grave clothes, and risen from the dead, to receive the love beyond all measure shown in the gift of this child. Sometime over the next 24 hours, read this story out loud once more to yourself in the quiet of an empty room or to a table crowded with family. Read it as a homecoming, as an act of faith, and a pledge of allegiance, because this is our story. Amen.